Ask you to take your Bibles again along with me and turn to the book of Genesis. We are going to be reading from chapter 45 and beginning in verse 16 and through chapter 46, concluding at verse 27. As you're turning there, you can find this on page 42 through 43 in the Pew Bible before you, Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 16. We've reached this point in our study in the Gospel according to Joseph, where all the masquerading has gone, has been taken away, so to speak. The masquerading, if you will, of the sons of Jacob in their conspiracy to get rid of Joseph and their attempts unsuccessfully to masquerade or hide the fact that they had done this crime, that their crime has not been hidden from the eyes of God, and in His grace and mercy has brought them to reconciliation. The masquerading on the part of Joseph was where we left off last week, where he had actually revealed himself to his brothers that he was Joseph, and he asked if his father's alive. And so as we approach this part of the book of Genesis, we're now seeing how God supplies all of Jacob's needs, the family's needs, for his greatest purpose, to provide the world with a Savior. And so let us look at God's Word, give attention to it, and beginning in verse 16. Now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go up, go to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the, fat of the land. Now you are ordered, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones, for your wives, and bring your father and come. Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the journey." Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. They told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over the land of Egypt." But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So Israel set out with all that he had, and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes." Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt: Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. the sons of Reuben, Hanok and Palu, and Hezron and Carmi, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin, and Shaph and Ohad and Jatin, and Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, Merari, the sons of Judah, Er, and Onan, and Shelah, and Perez, and Zerah. But Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul, the sons of Issachar, Tola, and Puva, and Job, and Shema, the sons of Zebulun, Sered, and Elon, and Jalil. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan-Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, and Haggai, and Shunai, and Esbon, and Eri, and Aradi, and Arali. The sons of Asher, Imnah, and Ishva, and Ishvi, and Beriah, and their sister Sari. And the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Melchiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to his daughter Leah. And she bore to Jacob these 16 persons, the sons of Jacob's wife Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. And now to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin, Bela and Becher and Ashbel, and Gera and Naaman, Ehi and Rosh, Mupin and Hupin and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, and there were 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan, Hushin, the sons of Natali, Jaziel, and Guni, and Jezer, and Shillem. And these are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to his daughter Rachel. And she bore these to Jacob. There were 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came to Egypt, his direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's sons, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. God's Word. Would you join me as we ask God's blessing upon our time together? Father, we are here this evening in 2013, so distant and far from the events of the life of Joseph and his brothers and his patriarch father, Jacob. And yet, Lord, we are mindful that your presence there is the same presence that we have with you this very evening. And we're thankful that your word is living and active and has been written beforehand for our instruction in this day, that we might walk by faith and trust you with our tomorrows, that you have been faithful in our yesterdays and that you are faithful even today. And so we pray that you would assist us in our need and our frailties in each and every one of us where we lack faith, and Lord, that where we don't see your hand and lean upon our own understanding, we pray that you would renew our minds and restore our confidence in your covenant promises that you have given us and not spared your one and only Son. Help us to trust you in all things. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is in our study in the life of Joseph this recurring theme of walking by faith. And tied to this is trusting the Lord with our future. And there's an expression that's usually used in a negative sense. And I was thinking about it just as I was sitting here. It's an expression that's usually said towards others when we say, that person doesn't know what they don't know. But if we're honest, that expression can be actually used in humility, given that we recognize how little we understand what's going on in the world around us. We don't see omnisciently as our God does. We don't know things comprehensively as he does. What we actually know is but a sliver of what reality is. And so it's actually a confession of faith to say, I don't know what I don't know, but there's a God in heaven who does. And he has revealed himself from the early pages of Scripture to be a God who is good. And that's what we've seen so far in the life of Joseph and his ups and downs and travails, and where we reach really the other side of the mountain, so to speak, and the fulfillment of all the promises, even through the dreams and prophecy revealed to Joseph there in Genesis 37, coming to fruition, as his family is not necessarily at this point bowing down before him. We saw that the sons, his brothers, did that in part fulfillment. But that Joseph has risen up to be a type of a Savior for this covenant family, that God is providing in and through Joseph so that all the promises of God that ultimately down the corridors of time would be realized in the sending of the Messiah into this world. This is the remnant that we saw a reference in last week's sermon, that ultimate seed who in the fullness of time was Jesus Christ. And so we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. We are best, at our best, are we not, when we commit our futures into the hands of the God who has revealed himself as good. And each and every day, we take hold of those promises that God will never leave us nor forsake us, that he's with us. And though we cannot see, our God is not bound by Google Calendar or the turning of October into November, or a year from year to year. But our God is sovereign. He knows all things presently, and he ordains whatsoever comes to pass. And he does so for our greatest good. Maybe not realized in this life or even explained to us. We see that in the life of Job for sure, not knowing what was going on. But we can trust him, given that he's provided our greatest need in the sending of his Son to be our Savior. And so this is where we're at tonight, looking again at the promises of God, his fulfillment of those promises in part during the time and life of Jacob's family through his son Joseph, whom he thought was dead. And yet Jacob is standing again, as we'll look in chapter 46, in need of hearing those promises of God once more before he ventures out of the promised land and descends down into the land of Egypt. And so we'll look at this in three parts. First, all your needs will be met, the promises of Pharaoh. And then secondly, can the dead be raised? And then third, last, we'll look at covenant assurances and the resurrection of the dead. And so first of all, in verses 16 through 24, we see all your needs will be met. All your needs will be met. Now, we perhaps need to take time to consider the great change that has taken place in the life and prosperity of this patriarch family. At the close of chapters 42 and 43, all the provisions, all the food supplies of the covenant family there up in the land of Canaan is getting dangerously low, such that Jacob, while he was not walking by faith and did not want to send Benjamin down at the end of chapter 42, even his stomach is grumbling at his old age, and he knows that if his sons do not go back down to Egypt with Benjamin, this family was going to perish. And we even see there in our passage this evening that Joseph speaks of providing so they are not impoverished, all for his family and his father's needs. He gives provision. And so our first point really is just this simple, that God, through Joseph, and particularly through a pagan king, Pharaoh, is ordering all things to supply what they need. Notice how this is true. It's something of a mystery to us, and it's not explained. Some commentators take some liberties to guess what's going on here about what's going on in Pharaoh's heart. These sons have been back and forth, so to speak, up and down the route from land of Canaan into Egypt. Perhaps Pharaoh is not aware, there's no indication that he's aware that what has transpired in the first trip by these 10 brothers and then their return with Simeon sitting in prison. Pharaoh has given, we remember, all things into the hands of Joseph. He's not, in a sense, caring for the day-to-day affairs of what's going on throughout the kingdom of Egypt. But surely it does raise questions that I'm not going to answer as to what Pharaoh's reaction is to this news that Joseph's sons have returned. For if there was any indication or any thought process, if you will, of King Pharaoh, how Joseph initially came to the attention of Pharaoh. We remember how that happened. That it was the cupbearer saying, "I know a young Jewish Hebrew who is able to interpret dreams." But where was Joseph when the cupbearer said that? Well, he was in prison. He was in prison. He was in prison, falsely accused of making adulterous advances upon Potiphar, his lord, the lord as he was a servant slave earlier in chapter 39. And so it would not take a lot of question asking for Pharaoh to surmise that something is not exactly right about this family. Now, that they're not just having this immediate reunion, but there's some background to this. There's some skeletons in the closet. But that's not what Moses touches on, does it? Moses touches on how God is at work in Pharaoh's heart. That Pharaoh is being used of the Lord to bring this starving patriarch family that has all the covenant promises of God, but has empty cupboards, to be brought into the land of Goshen to have the highest provision possibly given at that time in the world. Notice how this is the case. Say to your brothers, verse 17, do this, load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan. Take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. And that's exactly what Pharaoh was doing. Nothing was second best here. He was giving the prime real estate in Egypt for Joseph's family to come down and dwell. And they would come down and dwell. They would come down and dwell, and they would actually multiply. They would flourish almost in this new garden, if you will, in the land of Goshen. Again, we'll talk about that further along in the sermon. But this is the Lord, in a sense, holding the heart of this king and moving his will according to God's purposes. He is blessing and prospering this covenant family despite some of these skeletons that are in the closet are kind of peeking out like some obscene Halloween show or something like that. That there are no questions being asked, only there's grace being evident. God is providing through this pagan king all that Jacob's family will need here in these verses 16 through 24. And it's significant, and we'll see this in our second point, he speaks of putting all things in wagons. And it seems funny to us at this point, but how important that will arise as we get to our second point. But it is ultimately, this is where we find that God has continued to be faithful to his promises. And though things look stark and bare, particularly from an economic or just a material standpoint for Jacob and his family, God is turning things completely around. They are going from being paupers to being princes. They are going from being without to having all their needs met in this land. And it is raising in the minds of Joseph's siblings and ultimately Jacob this great truth that their God has not abandoned them, that God has not abandoned them. And what they could not see in the previous days and months and years prior to this is now being unfolded in their midst through Pharaoh as an instrument of God's providing all these things. And isn't it true, as we consider the New Testament and Jesus in the Gospels, when he said to his disciples, this Jesus who did not arrive in this world with any pomp and circumstances and was not crowned immediately, although the Magi there in Luke chapter 2 came and offered him things worthy of a king, but he's Joseph's son, stepson, the carpenter's son. And yet Jesus said this to his disciples to encourage them about God's promise. He says, it is the pleasure of the Father to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. And so it is that we have this here as heirs and as descendants spiritually of this patriarchal family, as children of Abraham by faith, that God has promised you the kingdom. And you might not have it any sense of it or any possession of it from an earthly sense this Sunday night here in November, but that God has promised and will fulfill all His promises. And what an encouraging word that it's the pleasure of the Father to give you the kingdom. But isn't it hard to believe the promises of God? Certainly we see this in our second point. When the sons of Jacob come to their father once more, and if we consider that this is the fourth time, if you will, if I'm counting correctly, where they're coming to their father and unpacking a story. Back in 37, they unpacked a story. It was pretty wild. There was the multicolored tunic, and it's covered in goat's blood. They say it's Joseph's. We don't know what happened. They kind of hand it to him and say, "What do you think happened?" And he says, "Oh, my son Joseph has been torn apart by animals," and he grieves and tears his coat and then mourns for the loss of his beloved son, Rachel's firstborn. But here we have Joseph again, and we can really empathize with him, can we not, when he hears of this? And we see this in our second point. Can the dead be raised? How much drama can an old man take? I don't know about you, but I'm concerned for my parents when different things arise in our own dysfunctional family. I'm trying to protect them by maybe not saying, revealing all that's going on, and inevitably they find out anyways. But I'm concerned for them, the mental state, the ability of their heart to absorb bad news and troubles. And I'm learning, as I'm sure you are, as far as this these kind of relationships goes, to trust the Lord. And sometimes, forgive me, sometimes honesty is the best policy. Of course, all the time honesty is the best policy, but trusting in the Lord. And so these sons come to Jacob, and we remember that this was their concern. This is what Judah had said when he intervened, as we saw last week, that if Benjamin does not come back, our father will not live. He will die upon hearing this news. And yet, as we see here in verses 25 through 28, this news almost expedites Jacob's meeting Yahweh, his maker. Does it not? And as we notice this here, look in verse 28, verse 25, I should say. And then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And here in verse 26, then they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." Notice what it says, "But he was stunned, for he did not believe them." And perhaps even the second half of that statement that they said to him didn't even go into his ears. Just the statement, "Joseph is still alive." And Joseph is still alive. Just stunning this old man. The son's stories of their dealings with Pharaoh's vice regent, this man who ended up revealing himself to be Joseph, had been enough to have Jacob already speaking quite often about dying. And so this news is actually other end of the spectrum. The good news, Joseph is still alive, has stunned Jacob. And he did not want to believe them. Now again, we shouldn't try to infer too much from what that says. Part of it could be, just speculation, these 10 sons were not exactly the most trustworthy men to believe in the first place. But this news is far different than the news they had been bringing back to their father Jacob in their previous occasions. And so he is stunned. He can hardly believe this news. He had already spoken about Sheol and his gray hair going down to the grave. And now he is, in a sense, protecting himself from being hurt once more. And so in verse 27, when they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he had saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob was revived. And how gracious is it that God is using this simple thing of transportation to confirm in Jacob that he is actually at work. And it's significant, as many commentators noted, that's at least four times there's special note that Pharaoh is sent the sons and loaded up all these donkeys with his own private wagons. And those who study this time frame and such have noted that that would be a rarity. It's not the occasion that all peoples would have wagons, just like we all have one or two cars in our park and in our driveways and such in this day and age. But these wagons are of significance, such that when you notice there, it says, when he saw the wagons. When he saw the wagons. And so there's more, and there is in some sense more validity in what he could actually see with his physical eyes of the mode of transportation and the impressiveness of that mode. These wagons for sure were impressive. These were the Pharaoh's wagons. These weren't peasant wagons, but must have been of some wonder to Jacob's eyes. But again, the grace and the means by which God is reviving Jacob's heart. He's heard this astounding news from his sons, but it's ultimately the wagons that sways him and revives his spirit to believe this truth. For surely his 10 sons left the land of Canaan and went down into Egypt, and they did not have any wagons. They were not of that wealth or affluence. And so Jacob's spirit is revived. Jacob's spirit is revived. But the question would be raised, how impossible is this news that the dead are raised? There's no explanation there, just this phrase, still alive. And yet Jacob says there in verse 18, as Israel is enough, my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And so it is often the case, as I was talking earlier after worship this morning with one of our members, that we can be a picture of spirituality when all seems to be going well. When we pray and God answers prayers and things seem to be real clear and things seem to be real ordered in our life according to what we think order is and what we think our lives should look like. But isn't it the case when things are not as we ordered it, and unplanned or extended for an extended period of time, unplanned events come into our lives? Your week might have been all laid out again on your calendar, and you knew exactly where you're going to be on any given day at any given hour, and yet other things came and interrupted it. How do we react to that? Well, I usually react with a lot of stress, and I usually make phone calls like I did this week. And then God, through his instruments, come to me and sets me back on course. God is sovereign, and he's Lord over my time, as we've talked about this morning in the prayer meeting. And then we can get ourselves rightly oriented. God was not far off when our schedules got interrupted. But God is there, and he's working in ways beyond our eyes can see. And how important for it is for us to trust him. And trust him that he will work out all that's taken place for his good, and his glory, and for our good. And often when our schedules, isn't it true, are interrupted, isn't it at that point that our sanctification, where God's working in our hearts, is at a point where our hearts need to be changed? I know with me particularly, it's the idols of control, isn't it? You know that I'm not in control of my schedule. Well, the Lord says, are you God, or am I God? And are you living for my glory and trusting in me? Or are you leaning upon your own understanding and folly, as the Proverbs speak of? And so we are thankful that God's word comes to us and calls us to trust him and to walk by faith. And to, in a sense, hold lightly to our daily planners and blackberries and such. And commit our lives into his hand. And so it is at this point that we need to return to the basics. When we have our lives interrupted, it's what we see in our final point in chapter 46. Return to the basics of God's promises to care for us and our needs and the reality that God is not reporting to me or needs to explain to me what he's doing, but that we are to wholly trust in him, you and me, trust in him, as a God who is ruling and Lord over our lives, a God who is good. But what has he revealed to us that helps us to walk by faith? And this is what the Lord reminds Joseph's father Jacob as he prepares to leave the Promised Land and descend down in Egypt. What does he remind Jacob of? Well, he reminds him of his covenant promises. He rehearses before him all that he had promised beforehand and encourages Jacob that he's at work, evidenced most of all by all that his dealings with his son. So let's look at this third point together. Covenant assurances and the resurrection from the dead. Covenant assurances and the resurrection from the dead. It has been some time, as we see here in the beginning of chapter 46, since the narrator, Moses, informed us that God appeared and spoke to Jacob. It's all the way back in Genesis 35, the last time the Lord spoke to Jacob and encouraged him. The return of Joseph from the dead is the return of Jacob to his covenant heritage. And we remember that Jacob did not want to give up Benjamin to his sons, to take him down to the land of Canaan. He was at that time balking at trusting in the Lord at the end of chapter 42. But now he's at the very edge of the promised land in Beersheba, and he's returning. There's a return now of Jacob to his covenant heritage as God speaks to him again. This is not unlike God's dealings with Abraham. Abraham was first spoken to by the Lord back in Genesis chapter 12, and then God's last talk with Abraham was there in Genesis 22, after Abraham had been tested and he passed the test in offering up Isaac, and God had provided there the ram in the thicket for the burnt offering. But how did God first talk to Abraham, and how did God finally talk to Abraham? What was the content of that talk? Well, it was his promises. And this is the same way God is dealing with Jacob. When he first revealed himself to Jacob and spoke to Jacob back in Genesis chapter 28, and verses 13 through 16, he made promises to Jacob. And now here in chapter 46, in verses 2 through 4, he again is making promises to Jacob. And what are those promises? Well, we see them there in verses 3 and 4. God promises to make Jacob into a great nation. Again, this is a rehearsing, if you will, of the promise to Abraham back in chapter 12 that he would be made into a great nation and he would be a blessing to all nations. Through him, all the nations would be blessed. And then the second promise of the Lord to Jacob is that he himself will go down to Egypt. That he would not be by himself. Never was he by himself. And it isn't the case with Jacob that in the in-between chapters 35 and now in 46, that God had left the scene, so to speak. But he's ever been present with Jacob, faithful to his promises. Faithful to this promise back in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised for you. And there was the promise to Jacob when he was securing two wives, when he thought he was getting one wife. But that promise that he would return back to the land of promise to confront Esau. But that's a promise that continues to abide for Jacob. And now as he is about to depart from the promised land down into the land of Egypt, he's full of fear and trembling, as we see here, as God addresses him in verse 3. He says, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. And we had studied this together earlier in the year, that when Jacob offered these sacrifices to God, it was also an offering up of prayer. He was calling upon the name of the Lord, just as Abraham, his grandfather, had done previously. And God is answering him. He's answering him, and he's calming down his fears. He's calming his fears through his rehearsing of God, of his own promises to Jacob. And so he says in verse 4, I will go down with you. You will not be alone in this journey. My promises are still all true. And then thirdly, he said, God told Jacob that his descendants would go down to Egypt, and there he would become a great nation. Thirdly, God's promise was to bring Israel back home. Let me go back one second there. When God promised to go down with Israel to Egypt, he was also fulfilling that promise that he made to his grandfather Abraham back in Genesis 15. There where God said to Abraham, your descendants will go down to the land of Egypt for 400 some years and will grow there, and then they will be in bondage, but I will bring them back. And so it is that God is saying to Jacob here that very same truth. He promises to go down with Israel to Egypt. But there in verse 4, the second and third part of it, he promises to bring Israel back home. He promises to bring Israel back home. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And notice how this is the gospel according to Joseph, because we see there what the Lord says to him. It'll be Joseph himself who will close your eyes. When you depart from this world, the last thing you'll know is that your son Joseph, in whom I've manifested my faithfulness, will be the one who shuts your eyes. The one in whom, though you did not see with your physical eyes all that was transpiring in this period of silence between chapter 35 and chapter 46, that my servant Joseph will close your eyes, for I am a God who fulfills his covenant promises. And so it is that we too need this kind of assurance. Jacob came to realize that Joseph, whom he thought to be dead, was actually alive, and that God was using and preserving the family of Jacob through Joseph. And he's demonstrated it through Joseph. He is faithful. But isn't this where we are this evening? Don't we struggle with our own faith? That despite God's covenant promises and how much more revelation we have as we can peer into the life of Jacob and Joseph and see what's going on even when they do not see, but we have the whole unfolded revelation of God's fulfillment of his ultimate promise to provide. That ultimate promise fulfilled in the sending of his son into this world to be your Savior. To make provision for your greatest need. To die on the cross. To pay for your sins. To shed his blood. And to offer his life as a sacrifice for you. That you might not die. You might not perish. But have everlasting life. That you would grow, that you would go from being a servant under the domain of Satan to being a child of the King. This is where we struggle, isn't it, in our faith. This morning we sang of his faithfulness. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And yet don't we need to be reminded by this passage of Scripture and its fulfillment in the New Testament through that seed who came, that servant, that suffering servant who gave his life for us in fulfillment of that covenant promises, that we have participated even this morning in the new covenant in his blood that has secured us for eternity, not in the land of Goshen, but in the land of the New Jerusalem, where Christ himself is our reigning King, that we will never be in want. And we will never be shedding any tears, that all our sin and misery will disappear, will be taken away, and that we will be forever blessed in the presence of our blessed King. Yes, our God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And we know this because Jesus came into this world. He made him who knew no sin, the Father, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our great need before a holy God was that righteousness. And Christ, in fulfillment of the covenant of works, has clothed us in his perfect righteousness, given us garments of white, so that we stand before a heavenly Father as his children. The Apostle Paul said it this way also, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." And so, brothers and sisters, let us hear again God's promises to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He became poor that we might become rich. And that now, as we continue as pilgrims and sojourners, not yet there at the promised land, he is faithful to shepherd and guide us moment by moment, each and every day. And that we bring him glory when we walk by faith. And that we trust him, that he who did not spare his one and only son, how shall he not give us all things according to his will? And ultimately, that he himself will bring us home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Joseph. We thank you for the life of this covenant family. We have reflected in many Sunday nights together how similar our own families are. And Father, as we are concerned, perhaps many of us for our families, we're thankful that many of our families' lives are still being written, that you are at work and that we can trust you. Well, Father, we know that in all things you do all things well, that you have cared for us in the greatest way in sending your Son into this world. Help us, Lord, to cast our cares upon you. Help us, Lord, to hold lightly to tomorrow's calendar, but to have expectation that come what may, you will provide for us. Lord, help us to bring you honor and glory in the way we handle our interruptions. I trust that there are no interruptions in heaven, that you are sovereign, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.